Everybody doing well? You see some smiles. All right. So here we are from verse 18, Romans 4, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. We'll read this together and then we'll pray. This, of course, is speaking about Abraham. It says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him or credited to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for giving us the freedom, the privilege, the honor to come into your presence, Lord God, and to sing songs of worship and praise and adoration before you, because you are the only one that is worthy of all praise and full attention, Lord God. So we direct the attention of our hearts to you right now, asking you that you would bring clarity, illumination through the word. Cause it to bring life. Cause it to stir up life. Cause it, Lord God, to bring clarity and truth to those areas that may still be in darkness. Lord, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts, and to those who are watching, Lord God. We thank you, we bless you, in Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul has been guiding us along. He's been taking us on a journey, trying to show us and help us understand the meaning of the gospel. And the heart of the gospel, or the heart of the good news, which is what gospel means, is just that Jesus finished his work. Jesus completed his work, and there's a free gift of grace, a free gift of his love that he's extending to each person. And so Paul presents Abraham as the model of that, which is kind of ironic, because what the Jewish people believed, what the Jewish people saw, was that Abraham was chosen by God because of his own self-righteousness, his own abilities, his own goodness. And here the Apostle Paul is coming to say, no, salvation was available to him. He was saved because of his faith, not because of anything that he has done, because there's nothing that we can do to earn anything from God. In other words, we can't rely on ourselves in any way. You can't do enough good, and you can't avoid enough bad to be in good standing, to be in right relationship with God. There's nothing that we can ever do to make us right with him. And so our best works are as useless as our worst works in God's presence, in his sight. And so Paul speaks of this himself when he talks about this in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, "I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." And he begins to list his credentials of all the things that why he should be able to boast and flex spiritually, if you will. But at the end of that list, he says, "You know what I do, though? I count all that as rubbish. I count it all as filth. I count it as trash. I count it as dung. It is useless. It is absolutely useless. It will not help me in any way, shape, or form. Besides, if I were able to do something in my own strength to gain favor, goodness, salvation with God, then what was the whole point of Jesus coming to this earth, living amongst us, and then dying the brutal death that he died, and then rising on the third day? What would be the point of all of that?" Instead of relying on himself, Abraham believed in God, he tells us here. And so God told him to look up at the stars and see if you can count them. And if you can count those, then I want to let you know, this is what your descendants will be like. That's how many descendants you will have. And this is at a time when he and Sarah didn't have any children. This is at a time where they were considered a barren couple. They couldn't have kids. So despite the natural, it says Abraham believed God. And in believing, righteousness was credited to him, to his account. It's not that Abraham had it easy, by the way. Some people think, well, he believed because it was kind of easy for him to believe. No, Abraham didn't have it easy. When you go back and you read the story in Genesis, the book of Genesis is so rich. It's so filled with this amazing truth, the foundational truth. So if you haven't read through the book of Genesis yet, go back and read the book of Genesis, because it lays out the foundation, because In chapter 12, it begins talking about his story, which was not easy because first, God told him in chapter 12, I want you to leave your father's house and the family of your dwelling and go to the land that I will show you. So first he had to forsake his family and the place of his comfort, and then he faced a famine. So first forsake and then a famine. You're going to catch a theme here in a second. First he had to forsake, and then there was a famine that he faced there. And it's not easy when you have hundreds of people that you're trying to feed, and you are now facing a famine. God was testing his faith. And then he had fear as he was entering into Egypt, because now he's afraid that they're going to kill him because his wife is so beautiful, even though she's an older woman, but she is so drop-dead gorgeous. He's saying, they're going to take you and kill me because of your beauty. And then he had family problems with Lot, because the herdsmen there are beginning to have combat one with another. Are you catching the theme yet? Okay, good. And then there is fighting, because he has to go to war now in order to get Lot back and to bring him back from captivity, because he's taken with when the kings came to attack one another. And then he's dealing with his own foolishness in chapter 16. Have you caught the theme yet? Okay, good. His own foolishness and trying to make something happen in his own strength, when Sarah gave him the brilliant idea in chapter 16. In chapter 15, God's given him amazing promises, and there he credits him with righteousness. It says in chapter 15 and verse 6, God gave him righteousness. In chapter 16, Sarah says, Abraham, it's been a minute. It's been like 10 years. God promised you something and we waited. We didn't wait 10 minutes. We didn't wait 10 days. We didn't wait 10 weeks. We didn't wait 10 months. We waited 10 long years. And you've had nothing. There's been no success. There's been no progress moving forward. So why don't you take my maid, which is something they did back in the day. Why don't you take my handmaiden and let's use her as a surrogate. Let's try to help God out to expedite this process. This is taking way too long. You and I are getting way too old. We're not spring chickens anymore. Why don't we go do what we just need to do to make this thing happen? We call that foolishness. Foolishness. So he had to forsake and then face a famine, then fear, then family problems, then fighting, and then foolishness. His life was not easy. Sometimes we think people believe God because they go through an easier time in life. No, 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 listen. He went through his share of problems. Wasn't easy at all. Not to mention the internal struggles that he may have endured. Because listen, going many years without having a son, there is family pressure. If you don't know what a Middle Eastern family looks like, please come and ask me and I will tell you. There is family pressure to make things happen. Here's this couple that has been married now for years, and his parents and his cousins and all of his relatives and those who live in the community are saying to him, well, brother, what is going on with you? Where the kids at? Every one of us has a whole bunch of kids, like a whole bunch of kids. Kids, like, you forget their names, how many kids you have. Like, kids and kids and kids, and you just keep having kids, and you guys have been married for so long. Like, what the problem is? Like, what is going on? And the mockery that he endured, you know why? Because the name Abram, before his name was changed to Abraham, the name Abram means exalted father. Okay, Mr. Exalted Father, how many kids do you have? None. That wasn't just during his first year of marriage. That was his first several decades of marriage. Father of a multitude. But when God spoke to him, it tells us in verse 3 of this chapter, chapter 4, that Abraham believed God, even though he had nothing to base it on in the natural, that he believed the word of the Lord to him, and it was accounted to him or credited to him for righteousness. With no earthly reason to believe this promise, he believed simply on the pure word of God that was being offered to him. And listen, God's pure word is being offered to each of us who are hearing this as well. That God loved you so much that he sent his son to die in your place, to take your place. And in believing in him, you can also have the righteousness of God. He accredits that. He accounts that to your account if you choose to believe. And this believing God is called saving faith. We're gonna flesh this out and unpack this here this morning. This is called saving faith. And by using his story, we can understand the nature of what that saving faith or that trust in God looks like. In the first 8 verses we looked at weeks ago, we saw that salvation comes by faith and not works. If you missed that, go back and hear it. It's by faith and not works, that you can't earn anything from God. Faith is simply the hand that stretches to heaven to receive. That is it. There's no credit for it. You don't receive credit for receiving a gift. All you're doing is simply saying, thank you. You have no part to play in that gift. And in verses 9 to 17, which we already looked at, that salvation is by grace and not law. It is a favor of God extended to you. It's not based on keeping a set of rules. So to close this chapter, we'll see Paul describe some of the attributes of Abraham's faith and then the application of that faith. So first the attributes and then the application. Again, verse 18 to begin this. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, or against all hope, he believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Here's the first attribute, the first description, if you will. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed. Biblical hope is not like the hope that you and I understand today. You and I today, when we talk about hope, we say, I hope the weather is nice. I hope my team wins. I hope the restaurant is not too crowded for Father's Day. Right? I hope. Right? It's wishful thinking. But biblical hope is a certain expectation of a promise being fulfilled. It's a certain expectation. I am sure this is going to happen, and I am hoping to see it soon, but I know it's going to happen. So it's very, very tied and connected to the element of faith. So Abraham hoped when it didn't make any sense. Why didn't it make any sense? Because by the time God is speaking to him in Genesis chapter 17, which is where Paul is referencing here, he's already 99 years old. Most people, at least in today's world, don't even make it to 99 years old. And God is saying to him, now that you're 99, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. Wow. Abraham had to look at human hope right in the eye and wrestle with the kind of hope that comes from God. What's that? He had to have a confrontation against his own human hope. He had to have a wrestling process. Listen, sometimes there is tension when it comes to trusting God. Sometimes there is a tension when it comes to trusting God. Faith is not being phony about what's happening in your life. That's not what faith is. It's not a denial of reality. It's not saying that you're not in pain when you are in pain. It's not saying I'm happy when you're grieving. That's not faith. That's really being phony. Faith is facing the facts without being discouraged by them. I'm facing a reality, but there's a deeper reality happening that I know in my knower. In my what? In my spirit. In the deepest part of who I am, there is something much bigger, much stronger happening than my surrounding, even in my own feelings, in my own flesh. It's recognizing the problem, but believing that God is greater than the problem. And contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. Contrary to any human reasoning, he's saying, I am choosing to put my hope in this. Why? Because God spoke a word. And if he says something, he is faithful to bring it to completion. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith. That's the second attribute. He was not weak in faith. So first, hope against hope. Secondly, not being weak in faith. Abraham didn't look at the circumstances, but he looked at the promise of God. Do you know how long it took him for him to actually finally receive the promise that God gave him? 25 years. I have trouble waiting 25 minutes for a promise to be fulfilled. Some of us have trouble waiting 25 days for a promise to be fulfilled, 25 months for a promise to be fulfilled. God gave us a promise about ministry years and years and years ago, well over a decade ago. And we're still waiting for the fruition of those things. But you know what? In the face of hope, we have hope. Not being weak in faith. And verse 17 gives us some insight as to how Abraham was able to not be weak in his faith. Because here's what it says he believed. He believed that God could bring life to the dead. And God can also call those things which are not as though they were. What? God is the one who's able to give life to the dead. He looks out into the vastness of space and he says, let there be light when there was nothing there. And because he said that, the sun came into existence, which is still burning as hot and as bright as it is till this day. And he said it in such a place where it is just far enough and just close enough to the earth so that you and I can survive. God is so perfect in everything that he does. So he wasn't weak in his faith. And listen, having faith in a God that can raise the dead and create from nothing is a powerful thing. It doesn't matter what happens around you at that point. If God says, I can create it from nothing, I can speak it into existence, and though it dies, and though, as Mary and Martha says, Lord, by now he stinketh. You have no idea what I'm just saying right now. Go back and read John chapter 11. Lord, by now the corpse has a smell to it. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you have resurrection and life? He's saying, no. Don't be afraid, because I am the resurrection and the life. I don't have a gift for you. I am your gift. And in me you find and have everything that you need. Some of us are looking at the hand of God. Well, we need to be looking into the face of God. The hand of God is what can give something to you. The face of God is who he is. And before we're looking for what God can give us, we need to look at who he is and be satisfied in his presence. And the psalmist said this in Psalm 73, I will be like you. One day when I wake in your glory, I will see you face to face. That's what my heart is desiring. God, I want to see you. God, I want to know you. Change me into your image. And we saw that play out in the life of Abraham, who believed that God was able to raise someone back from the dead. And he was tested in that. When you read later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, it says, God told him, now, Abram, now that you have a son, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and I know how much you love him, and go to the place that I will show you, because there you will offer him as a sacrifice for me. Go back and read that story. And it's played out again in Hebrews chapter 11, which tells us that God, that Abraham knew that God was able to even raise him back from the dead. How are you going to go to the mountain and plunge the knife into your son's chest, knowing that this was the promised son? This is the one that God promised you. He's saying, I know that even if he dies, God is able to raise him from the dead. I don't know what has died in your life. I don't know what dreams or desires have died in your life. But listen, God is able to even raise from the dead. Somebody say amen. Abraham is resting on the promise, and he's resting on the character of God. He's resting on the promise and resting on the character of God. You know when you can trust someone? Do you know when you can fully hand the keys, just about everything that you own, car keys, house keys, and a bunch of other keys, I have no idea what they belong to. You know when you can hand the keys over to someone? When you trust them. When you trust their character. And you even say to them, go ahead of me to the house and make preparations. Or take my car and get it serviced for me, please. Or get it washed for me, please. Because why? Because there's a confidence in the character of the person that you are communicating with. You don't hand this over to just anybody. No, you hide this from most people. Like, don't come near my stuff. Like, I don't know you. At least I don't know you like that. I pray that God brings us to the place, gets us to the place where we can begin to trust him and give him every key to every door of my heart and your heart. Say, Lord, nothing is off limits. My time belongs to you. My talent belongs to you. My family belongs to you. The treasure that I have, it belongs to you. It all belongs to you. It all belongs to you. And that gives us some insight into saving faith. It gives us insight into what saving faith is. Listen, it's more than just knowing information about God. It's more than just simply believing that God is able. It's resting on the character and the nature of God. Bringing us to the third point here, it says that he did not consider his own deadness of body. He didn't consider his own body was dead. Abraham didn't say, there may have been a time when maybe, but now it's a little too late. I'm like 100 already. Mm-mm. Abraham wasn't relying on his own ability to do any of that. He looked at his own body and said, I'm not going to be able to make contributions to this. And this is so important. Listen, saving faith means I can't bring anything to the table. Listen, the gospel is the easiest and the hardest thing to preach and to explain and to receive. Why is it the easiest? Because it says that there is a free gift that's being offered to you. All you have to do is receive it. That's the good news. Why is it the hardest thing? Because there's a part of me that doesn't want that. There's a part of me that says, I want to contribute to this equation. This transaction is missing something. I want to participate in some way, shape, or form. Don't just give me a free lunch. I want to at least put in the tip. I want to participate in some way, shape, or form. Let me try to be a good enough person. Let me try to be a kind enough person. Let me try to be a generous enough person so that when I stand before you, I can say, ha-ha, God, take a look at me now. Take a look at me now. We can't do anything in our own strength, my friends, to gain favor with God, because your best works on your best days, the Bible calls filthy rags. What? Your best works on your best days are called filthy rags. So we don't pull ourselves up and simply try harder. Mm-mm. Saving faith is about only the grace of God. If you hear a message like this and you go, okay, I'm going to go tomorrow and I'm going to try to do this and this. I'm going to read more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. I'm going to give more. I'm going to serve more. Then you have missed the entirety of this message, the point of this message. The fourth thing about him was he wasn't discouraged, he says, about the deadness of Sarah's womb. He wasn't distraught about other people's weaknesses. Could he have been in chapter 17? Yeah, because in chapter 16, he had a kid after having one encounter with someone else, with Hagar. He has one encounter and Ishmael's there. So he could be looking at Sarah going, what the problem is? Right? He could have looked at her and said, the problem clearly is not with me. Clearly the problem is not with me. Like, we solved that in one evening. Right? Like, we've determined that factor already because Ishmael is right here. What is your problem, Sarah? He doesn't do that. He wasn't distraught about her weakness or other people's weaknesses. Listen, on occasion, I can spend time blaming other people for where I am in my life, whether my spiritual life, my emotional life, my whatever part of life. I can blame other people. He did not do that. Genuine faith does not blame other people. Blaming people doesn't help us at all. If it did, it would have by now. I definitely want to blame, and that doesn't work at all. You know what that is? It's a complete and utter waste of time. And it shifts our focus from where it needs to be, and it puts it on other people, and they can't help us. It would be good for us to take our eyes off of other people and ourselves as well. Verse 20 says, he did not waver, which is the fifth thing. He didn't waver at the promise of God. He didn't waver. And if you get to this point, and if you've read anything in the book of Genesis, you might be questioning at this point, what do you mean he didn't waver? Like in chapter 12, when he saw the famine, he wavered. He goes down to Egypt and he sees Pharaoh and he wavers. And he continues to stumble time after time. And then in chapter 16, obviously he wavered when he had Ishmael. And then in chapter 17 itself, where he is promised here this righteousness, he laughed at the promise of God to him. And you read chapter 17 of Genesis. He laughed at the promise. And listen, it's true that Abraham had his moments. But here's the good news. Please hear this. That's the great news for us, because it shows that that faith is still good even when it's going through its struggles. Your faith is still good even when it's going through its struggles. One person put it this way. The kind of faith that saves is the kind that lands on confidence in God. The kind of faith that saves is the kind that, it's not that you don't struggle. No, you do have your set of struggles, but you always land back on confidence in God. In other words, the general direction of Abraham's life was, I am moving in this direction. Oh, I get a setback every so often, but I am moving in this direction. And every time you wake me up to an issue, I go back towards God. That's where my heart is. So despite his mistakes and setbacks, Abraham landed his confidence on God. And oftentimes, it's these struggles that help strengthen our faith. It is these struggles that are helping us work some things out of our life. James 1:3 says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What is steadfastness? I am solid. I'm standing or learning to stand on solid ground. That's where the testing of faith comes from. That's where the wrestling comes from. Abraham's grandson, years later, is going to go through his own series of wrestling. Do you mind if I just talk to you for a minute? Doesn't even matter what you say. I'm just going to do it. His grandson is going through his area of wrestling, and he's wrestling there with the angel of the Lord. And it's almost daybreak. It says he's there by himself, Jacob. He sent the kids away and the wives away and all the noise away, and there he is by the brook, and a man met with him and began wrestling with him until the breaking of day. What's happening in that story? The Lord is working. And by the way, the man that's wrestling with him is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is wrestling with Jacob. What is he doing? He's working some things out of his life. He's pinning him down and causing him to work his faith muscles, because he's working some areas of confusion and some areas of chaos and some areas of doubt and some areas of flesh in his life. And Jacob says to him, he says, I am not going to let you go until or unless you bless me. And there it says, and he changed his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means prince with God. It happens in the wrestling process. Listen, when you and I wrestle through some things in life, it means we're alive. It means we're thinking. It means we're feeling individuals. God doesn't want us to negate our feelings and to say, this is not what you're really going through. That's not faith. No. Listen, it's okay to go through. It helps us move forward. It helps remove double-mindedness away from a person's life. What is double-mindedness? Sometimes I believe. Sometimes I don't believe. Sometimes I move in the direction of God. Sometimes I move in the direction of the world. What is that? That's being tossed back and forth, and that's a terrible way to live your Christian experience. Unity of heart and mind, removing double-mindedness. And though this was a huge challenge, Abraham remained steadfast in his faith. Number six, Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Listen, giving glory to God shifts our focus and attention onto Him. Onto Him. That's where strength comes from. What do you mean by looking at Him? Listen, Abraham wasn't just looking for facts about God. He wasn't just looking at facts about God. Here's what he was doing. There are three elements of saving faith. First is the facts. Then there's the understanding of those facts. And then there's the trusting of those facts. You can have all the facts about an airplane there are. You can understand them. You're like, yes, I understand aerodynamics and how the plane. You can get all of that. But until you put your foot on the plane itself and sit down and buckle up and ready for takeoff, you don't have faith. You have information. Faith is getting in. Faith is resting your full weight and trust on something that you may not fully understand. You have some facts. You can understand those facts. Listen, in order for someone to believe and trust in the saving work of Jesus, a person has to know the facts about Him. We must know that He existed, that He was an actual historical person. And a simple knowledge doesn't constitute saving faith. Faith in the historical events of His life are not going to save you. Faith in the beauty of His life is not going to save you. Faith in the accuracy and the goodness of His life are not going to save you. Let me take it a step further. Faith in the deity of Jesus, meaning believing that He is God alone and His Lordship, that's not going to save you. A person must know the facts and comprehend them. In other words, understand them. That Jesus claimed to be God, John 8:58. That He's equal with God, John 5:18. Where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We have to know it. We have to understand it. We have to take it in. But it's not enough just to have the facts and understand them. I got to place my full trust in Him, my full weight on Him. I've got to surrender my heart fully to Him. And Spurgeon put it this way. I think it's a little bit clearer. I love Spurgeon. He said, the old writers tell you, this is Spurgeon telling you about old writers, okay? None of you understand? Okay. He said, the old writers tell you that faith is made up of three things. First, there is knowledge, then assent. And the word assent means you simply align yourself, you agree with, agreement. And then what they call affiance, or the laying hold of knowledge to which we give assent and making it our own, trusting in it. An affiance is a word that's very similar to a word that we use today when two people are looking to date and possibly get married. That word is known as fiancé. Fiancé. Affiance or fiancé. Where there is a proposal, and based on knowledge and agreement, there's an acceptance. There's an acceptance, and you have the young man placing a ring on a young woman's finger, saying, I betroth you to myself, Hosea chapter 4. I betroth you to me forever in faithfulness. And this is the promise that one day soon, you and I are getting married. So it's not just information. It's not just agreement with the information, but it's full-on acceptance of that. So Abraham did that, and it's evidenced by him giving glory to God. He was doing what? He was giving glory to God, because faith glorifies God, not just during the easy days. Giving glory to God, not just during the easy days, but he gave glory to God in some of the toughest, most challenging days that there were. Kind of like in Acts chapter 27. I can't stand here for too long. Just like in Acts chapter 27, it says there was a storm that arose, and Paul was there on the boat as they were moving from one place and they were heading towards Rome. But there was a storm that arose, and for many days and many nights, they didn't see anything. They couldn't see the stars. They didn't see the sun, and they hadn't eaten in many days. And they gave up all hope because things began to look really, really bad on the ship, and they thought they were all going to die until one evening, it says, an angel of the Lord came and spoke to Paul and encouraged him. And told him, you're going to make it to a safe haven. And all the prisoners that are with you are going to arrive also. No one's going to perish. So he stands up against all hope. All he got was a word. Had anything changed in the natural? Had he seen the sun or the stars or anything yet? Was the wind still blowing? Was the rain still coming? Was he still hungry? All of that was still true. But he stands up in the middle of that boat, and he says, men, pay attention. Listen up. The God whom I serve spoke to me and said to me, no one is going to perish, but you are all going to make it. Only the ship is going to be destroyed. Therefore, take heart, take courage, and eat something. And it says, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to help feed the other people. It says, and they believed him. And they took courage and they took strength. Listen, sometimes all you need is a word from God before your situation changes, because if you believe, you will then be able to see. And some of us are saying, I want to see before I believe. And God says, it doesn't work that way. Like he told Mary and Martha, if you believe, then you will see. Believe me and act upon it, and then you'll be able to see. In the middle of your dark times, giving glory to God. And there Paul stands giving all glory to God, or like Daniel, who's giving glory to God as he's being challenged to say, don't pray. And there's a new law that says you will not pray to anyone other than to the king. And he says, I am faithful to my God. I will give him glory, even if it means I'm being thrown into the lion's den. And there he gives glory to God. And the king comes by the morning after saying, Daniel, is your God whom you serve, was he able to save you? I feel like preaching now. Is he able to save you? He says, King Darius, my God has spared my life. He sent an angel to stop the mouths of the lions. Or the three Hebrew children who were told, you will have to bow down when you hear the sound of the music. And they said, we will not bow down. And even if you throw us into the fiery furnace that is now 7 times hotter than before, it was so hot that it killed the men who were throwing the three children of Israel into the flames were so intense that it killed the men that were throwing them in. And there they are, marching in the middle of the fire and saying to the king, "O king, we will not hear you on this matter, because our God is able to save us. But even if he chooses not to save us, what are we going to do? We will not bow down to you. We're going to give glory to God." I'm looking for that kind of faith in my own life and among us, where we say, "God, help me to give you the glory." Not looking for the good times, but in the middle of my most challenging times, when my body's racked with pain, when things don't look great on the job, when there's family drama, with whatever the case may be, when there's absolute chaos, I want to give you the glory. Why? Because you've spoken a word to me. And your word to me was, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." And in that alone, I should be able to dance and rejoice. It's been a while since I've danced in church. It just might happen this morning. "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. My eyes are always upon you." The young lions, they suffer and they hunger. But those who trust in the Lord will not lack any good thing. God, you take care of the ravens. You take care of the bird. You will take care of me. I will not be in distress. And before things change, before things even get better, I choose to give you the glory. I choose to take my focus off of myself and my situation and say, "God, you are worthy." I can see him standing up in heaven going, "That's my boy. That's my girl. Those are my children. They believe in me." And I believe that's what happened. This is just me being a preacher thinking outside the box. This is what I think happened when Paul was in prison, him and Silas, as they were giving praise to the Lord and singing and honoring God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And as they were praying and as they were worshiping, I believe that Jesus stands up off the throne and he goes, "That's how it's done." And the prison doors flew open. And that's when they found their freedom. Listen, it takes faith to get to the part where we can see the fruition of our faith. Some of us want to see it so I can praise God. "Oh God, bring me $1 million and I'll praise you." No. Praise me right here, right now, because my word hasn't changed and my character hasn't changed. And I told you I'll take care of you. I told you I will guide you. I told you I would lead you. I told you that I have good plans for you. And I told you that my eyes are always upon you. And so trust me in that and give me praise in the process. Abraham was not only strengthened in his faith, but he was strengthened by his faith. Do you mind if we teach a little bit this morning? I don't believe you guys at all. He wasn't just strengthened in his faith, but strengthened by his faith. Because listen, faith in many regards is like a muscle. It's like a what? It's like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it becomes. Verse 21, and being fully convinced of what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham, number 7, was fully convinced, which speaks of the certainty of his heart. He was certain that God was going to do what he said he would do. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's guiding Paul here to pen these words. And so heaven's perspective, we're getting to a really, really good part here. Heaven's perspective is that Abraham was fully persuaded that God is able to do what he said. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And believing God, therefore, was credited to him for righteousness. The righteousness standing of Jesus before the Father to all who believe. That, listen, all of the riches that are in Christ now belongs to me. And I can trust that his eyes are always on me. So Abraham, being a sinner, was accepted by God and given divine righteousness, which he received through faith. How do you get that? How do you get to that right place with God? To have the Abraham kind of faith. Here are the attributes. Did I miss that? Okay. Here are the attributes of faith. Number one, he had hope against hope. Secondly, he wasn't weak in faith. And he wasn't discouraged by his impotence. He wasn't discouraged by those around him. He wasn't blaming people. He wasn't wavering in his faith. He glorified God, and he lived fully convinced, fully confident. You and I look at a list like that, and you go, well, that doesn't describe my life. And you know the truth is, when you look at Abraham's story in Genesis, it really didn't fully describe his life either. But here's the beauty of the covering of the New Testament. Looking here, or when you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see the mention of faith and you see the mention of strength, but you don't see the mention of their occasional stumbles. This is the part that helps bring hope to me. Because Paul here is saying that Abraham hoped against hope, that he wasn't weak, he wasn't wavering, he glorified God, he had full confidence. But in John 1:16, which I guess I put in the wrong slide, John 1:16, God calls that grace be given upon grace. From his fullness, the fullness of Jesus, we have received what? Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. You know what grace is? It's undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. And on top of that, he puts more of it. And on top of that, he puts more of it. And it continues. It continues. So when you and I stumble, when you and I have our occasional hiccup in our times of walking with the Lord, that's not mentioned again in the New Testament. Because your sins, I have blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Was there any mention of Ishmael here at all? In Hebrews chapter 11, was there any mention of Ishmael whatsoever? Galatians mentions Ishmael, but it mentions him because of the sake of the allegory of flesh versus the spirit. But there's no mention here of his frailty of his failings, because God doesn't remember those things anymore. When he looks at you, because you've been covered in a cloak of righteousness, he doesn't look at your sins and your weaknesses anymore. What he sees is perfection. The perfection of who? The perfection of Jesus. That's the good, glorious news of the gospel. And the application for us here is, tells us, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. And here's the application for us. It wasn't just for his sake that he was declared righteous through faith. Because everything that was written, Romans 15 tells us, was written for our benefit. He's the example for us to follow. It was written also for us. That righteousness will be ours if we believe. We're actually in a better position than Abraham, because Abraham had to look forward to the promise. He had to imagine, envision. We get to look back at history and see what actually happened, to reflect on the truth that is in Christ. Who, verse 25, and we're closing with this, says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. He was raised again for our justification. If Jesus had never been raised from the dead, we never would have been justified. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. It also demonstrates that God was well pleased or appeased with that sacrifice. And God lifted him up to his right hand, exalted him, and said, you've accomplished salvation. So we believe in him who died for us and was raised for our justification. So what are the attributes then of saving faith? What does saving faith look like? The kind that hopes against hope. The kind that hopes against hope. The kind that says, I have nothing in me. I can't redeem myself. Other people cannot redeem me. It's the humble and hopeful faith that relies on God alone. I'm relying on God alone. Listen, saving faith is placing our trust in the right object, the Creator, in God, who can raise the dead. It's not the kind that comes to you and says, oh, I believe, so as soon as Jesus says something that you don't like it, then you're out. That's not saving faith. It's not fair weather Christians who only come to do a little bit of Christian duty and then they're living their life how they want. No, this is a person whose heart is directed fully and continually towards the Lord, even through their struggles, but their heart is completely focused on God. Not when Jesus comes and says something to you, it's like, well, I don't like that. I'm leaving. That's not saving faith. That's not what we're talking about. Listen, saving faith is submissive and it is patient. It allows God to be God. It is selfless and it is obedient. It's hopeful. It's humble, it is strong, and it is confident. And we have every reason to put that faith in our God, because he is all-powerful and he does not change. He is just, he is fair, he is compassionate, and he demonstrated all of that on Calvary, where he took every single sin that you'd committed and I've committed, and he nailed himself, and he had himself nailed to the cross. That kind of faith makes us righteous in Christ if we choose to believe. And that's where Paul wants us to get to. He's saying, listen, there's coming a part here in chapter 5, which is, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. We've been reconnected with God. The animosity between us and God is gone. But I can't get to chapter 5 until I understand this. But I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it because of the law. I can't do it because of certain practices like circumcision or baptism or taking communion or anything else. I simply have to rely on the grace of God alone. But as I rely on the grace of God alone, my heart is leaning towards God, so that now, because of his grace in my life, there's this outward flow, there's this response, there's this fruit that says, now against hope, I am hoping. And I'm not wavering. And I'm steadfast. And I'm giving God glory in the process. Oh, yes, I have my moments. I have my wrestling. But the direction of my heart is towards him. If the direction of your heart is not towards him this morning, it can be. It's really very simple. Where you say, Lord, have mercy on me, because this is what I desire. I want saving faith. I don't want to just have knowledge. I don't want to just agree with this knowledge. I want to actually step into the plane. I want to sit in the seat and trust that you're going to take me from point A to point B. Is there a little fear? Possibly. A little trepidation? Yeah. But I'm choosing to put my faith in you. Why? Because you are faithful. Because you have never changed, because you've never failed. You brought me out time and time and time again. You've provided for me time and time and time again. So, Lord, I pray this morning that for anyone and everyone who's hearing this message, that you would give us, Lord God, a unified heart, a heart of faith, a heart that chooses to trust you, and a heart that chooses to praise you in the process. Giving you glory in the process. That even in the middle of a storm like Paul, or a challenge like Daniel, or a fiery furnace, we choose to put our trust in you. Because you are immovable, immutable, unchangeable. You are the rock. You are the one that we can always count on. You are good, you are faithful, you are kind, you are true, you are compassionate, you are merciful, you are just, and you are the justifier of my soul. Lord, we praise you today. On this Father's Day, we want to honor the Father of glory. We want to honor you with the real faith, the faith of Abraham, a genuine faith. This is the direction of my heart, Lord, is directed towards you. Not looking at me, I'm looking at you. Would you give me the grace to step in, to fully step in, to fully trust, to fully take a seat? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We honor you. We honor you because just as it was in the days of Noah, the ark, the side of the ark door is still open. And we know a day is coming when the Lord will shut the door. But right now, at least in this moment, the door of salvation is still open. If you haven't surrendered your heart fully to the Lord, my friend, today is the day to do it right now. Lift up your heart to God and say, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. Save me. Change me. Remove out of me a heart of stone. Put in me a tender heart of flesh. I don't want to be caught off guard. Or when the Lord shuts the door, that's it. It's over. It's finished. And I spend eternity in darkness and in pain forever without end. Because I've rejected God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Do that today. Do that right now. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse my conscience of sin. Cleanse my soul. Cleanse my mind. Cleanse my heart. Fill me with your Spirit. Live in me. Live through me. I surrender my mind to you. I surrender my body to you. I surrender the past. I surrender the present. I surrender the future to you. And if I have to wrestle through some things, wrestle with me the way that you did so gently with Jacob. But may my eyes and my focus and attention be always on you. And help me to recognize and realize that I am now changed. I'm no longer a deceiver. I'm no longer the liar. But I'm now robed in your righteousness, a prince with God. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift. As people give each other gifts on this day, being Father's Day, you gave us the most precious of gifts. You gave us your own blood to justify us and sanctify us. So we offer our hearts back to you right now, saying you're worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. And with all of heaven, as they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, we worship you and we say thank you. Thank you, God. Keep our face towards you continually as you have your face towards us. For that, Lord, we give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name.